Matthew 22.
Are you at the marriage feast?
Remember what Jesus said. We have to eat the lamb, eat his body, and drink his blood in order to have his life. You know, when you read this thing, you know, people have got an idea that the marriage feast is at the end of the 7 year tribulation. Most people do teach that. Most of the religions do teach that. But when you read this thing, you're seeing that the Lord is offering the marriage feast. First, he offered it to the Jews 2,000 years ago. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to all them that were bidden to the marriage feast. Notice, it didn't say everybody, it said to all that were bidden to the marriage feast. Okay. And they would not come. Remember the story of Esther, how did he get? The king had called Vashti, the bride, and she didn't show up, and so he chose a new bride. Well, when Jesus came, that's what he came to do. He came to call his bride. He came to demand the fruits of the husbandman. The parable just before this in Matthew 21, the Lord sent out servants to gather the fruits from the husbandman, and they wouldn't give it to him. And treated his servants shamefully and killed some of them. And then the Lord said, well, I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son. Jesus came to collect the fruit that the husband was supposed to be bringing forth in the flock here, you know. And not only they didn't render unto him his fruits, but the whole nation didn't. I mean, in verse 43, the whole nation, it was given to another nation. He said he'd give it to a nation that would bring forth the fruits thereof. In other words, Israel didn't bring forth fruit. They didn't appear before the Lord when the Lord came, you know. So God chose another nation, a holy nation, chosen generation, Christianity worldwide, right? Well, the servants, in verse 3, went forth to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they wouldn't come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. You know something? That's true. That's true about Jesus. You know, when he came, the Bible says three times in the New Testament that Jesus was the wisdom of God, you know. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 9, you see wisdom speaking there. And what does wisdom say? Well, 9 and 1, it says, wisdom has builded her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. I liken that to the attributes of God in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. She has killed her beasts. She has killed her beasts. She's mingled her wine. She's furnished her table. And she has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that is void of understanding, she saith unto him, come and eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Who does that sound like? Jesus, doesn't it?
Yep.
Sent forth his maidens to go give this message, right? She killed her beasts. You know what? When Jesus died, the beasts were killed, weren't they? Because we were crucified with him, right? It was a bunch of beasts that were killed right there. This old man put to death there. Well, that's what the Lord is saying in Matthew 22. The oxen and the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise. The rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was wroth. He sent his armies and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And that happened in 70 AD, you know, when the Lord offered this to the Jews and they refused and treated his servants shamefully. Well, God judged them in 70 AD and he destroyed Israel, destroyed their city and their temple. So this is literally true. But you'll notice he offered this marriage feast those Jews back 2,000 years ago. Yeah. And he's still offering it to us today, this marriage feast, to partake of the Lamb, to partake of the body and blood of Christ. And many have got the same problem. They've got their own things to worry about, you know. They've got their own excuses, you know. They're not partaking of the Lord. They're partaking of the world. You know, a parallel chapter is Luke 14. And there's some slight differences in it because I believe the Lord wants to add to this parable so that you see some other things. In Luke 14, a man made a great supper and he bade many and he sent out his servants. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you, just pretty quickly here. Sent out his servants to call those that were bidden to the supper. And they all began to make excuse. One bought a field and had to go see it. Another had 5 yokes of oxen and had to go prove them. Another married a wife and had to go prove her, I guess. But anyway, you know, they all had excuses, and none of them were legal. And the Lord obviously was angry.
They were very lame.
I mean, verse 21. Well, you think today some of these are pretty good excuses, you know, but the Lord was angry. He didn't consider them good excuses. Verse 21, he was angry. His purpose was, of course, to cause them to come in. Verse 23, come into the house. Come into my house. He said that none of those people who were bidden but had excuses would taste of his supper. The supper is the Last Supper. Yeah? In fact, it was the word supper obviously means the last meal of the day, right? Well, his supper was the Last Supper. It's the body and blood of Christ. He's inviting people to partake of it. He's inviting us to partake of it. We are bidden. The word forbidden there is the word called. Same word for called. It means invited. We've been invited. We have been invited. Not the world. We have been invited to partake of Christ, you see. The Israelites were invited. You notice in the beginning of Matthew 22, who did he invite? He invited the Israelites, that were covenant people. He invited them to partake of the Lamb, to partake of the feast, to partake of the marriage feast. See? He invited them to partake of that. And we are invited. We are the called. Okay? So, go back there to Matthew 22. I just want to share with you that you can, when you put these parables together, they build a bigger picture. To partake of the marriage feast is to come into his house. And to partake of the marriage feast is to partake of the body, which is the bread, which is his word, and the blood of Christ, which is his life, which is his nature. You know, the Bible says the life, the blood makes atonement for the soul because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood represents the life. You know, your blood that you pass on to your children, it gives your life to them. Thank God that Jesus came to give us his blood, because our life wasn't worth much, you know. It was pretty corrupt blood that we passed on, right? And it's been passed on to us. But we're able to partake, because of what Jesus did on the cross, of the blood that's pure and holy and will give us new life, you know. We get to partake of his nature through his blood, see. Just as our children naturally partake of our nature through our blood, we're able to partake of Jesus' nature through his blood. And this is the marriage feast. Back to Matthew 22, and verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Now, guess what time this is? This is after the Jews rejected him, and he started turning to the Gentiles. They that were bidden or called were not worthy. Notice who he called. He only called the Jews here. He's talking about calling the Jews. You know, God only calls Jews. We may be Jews according to the Spirit because we're of the seed of Abraham according to faith, but we're still Jews. God only calls Jews. There's no place in the Bible God ever called anybody that wasn't one of his children. I got news for you. Look it up. Who saved us and called us, Timothy says. You get saved before you get called. Who saved us and called us. See, this is not a calling that goes out to the world. We go out there and we talk to the world and we find out who's called, because the call listens. He that's of God hears the words of God, Jesus said. Well, this is how we're going to find out who it is out there that was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Okay? We go out there and we speak to them. That is not the call. The call is the word kletos, invitation. We have been invited. In all of these parables, we are invited to do what? We are invited to partake of who Jesus is. It is our gift from him. We are invited to partake of this. So he says in verse 9, go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. You know, the Lord is gathering in people that are bad and good into this marriage feast. Verse 11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And, you know, there were two wedding garments in the book of Revelation. There was a wedding garment of those that were bidden to the marriage feast, Revelation 19, and it was called a leukos garment. Just make this point before I go on. Revelation 19 and the fine white linen in verse 14.
That's the leukos garment, white as leukos. But then the bride had on a garment that was called lampros, which is bright, white and bright, lampros. And her garment is in verse 8. See, the bride doesn't get an invitation. You understand? To the marriage feast, the bride doesn't get an invitation. That would be very insulting to get the bride an invitation. The truth is, you know, all of God's people have the position of being the bride, but not all of God's people is going to manifest being the bride. You understand what I'm saying? So, it's just like there's threefold fruit that Jesus talked about, the 30, 60, and 100-fold. The lampros is a 100-fold fruit. This is somebody who is matured in God, matured in Christ. And those that are bitten, like the bridesmaids are bidden, they're invited, you know, the bridesmaids, they're a part of the ceremony. That's the virgins. That's not the bride, that's the virgins. You know, we can look at that a little bit later. But he says right here, go to the parties of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them. That the word bid and bidden is the same word as called. It's invited. It's the same Greek word. Kletos. Okay? Verse 11. King came in to behold the guests. He saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. A wedding garment is something that we have to put on. We have to put on. God didn't put it on us. We have to put it on. Okay? The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Bible tells us in Jude to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. See, God didn't want a garment that's dingy. See, He wants white garments. How do we get white garments? Well, we have to partake. You know, we have to partake of Christ to get, in order to receive these white garments. So that's in Romans 13, I believe it's verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our garment. He is our wedding garment. But now, this marriage feast is not somewhere in the future, up in heaven. See, this marriage feast is right here. When Jesus came, He invited people to partake of the marriage feast, to come to the marriage feast. They wouldn't come. See. Well, let me give you some proof of this, okay? Go to Luke chapter 12. This confuses a lot of people. It's because of their doctrine. All you have to do is accept it. He says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. Who's that sound like?
Virgins.
Sounds like the parable of the virgins, right? And your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord. In other words, you've got to be an awake virgin, right? When he shall return from the marriage feast. Return from the marriage feast? I thought he was going to the marriage feast when he picked up his people. Nope. He's returning from the marriage feast. The Lord doesn't come and pick up the virgins and go to the marriage feast. He's been at the marriage feast all along. Just like we're seeing over there in Matthew 22. He's been there all along. That's where we're supposed to be. All along. We're supposed to be at the marriage feast, partaking of our wonderful supper. So he's returning from the marriage feast and goes on to say, well, you know, whether he comes at in the second watch, first watch, or the second watch, or the third watch, you know, be ready, you know, because you don't know. Or that, at least, he didn't say we didn't know. He said that the master of the house didn't know. The devil doesn't know. But at any rate, I don't see why it wouldn't be the third watch, frankly, because the third watch started at midnight, which is when he said the virgins were going to be taken at midnight. So I don't know why it wouldn't be the third watch. But at any rate, go back over there to Matthew 22. I want to point that out to you because, you see, if you looked in the Old Testament, you'd find out that the marriage feast that they had in the Old Testament was 7 days. You know? For instance, in Judges, remember Samson, who had betrothed the wife, they had a feast for 7 days. And he gave a riddle to the men that they'd given with him to be his companions, that if they could solve that riddle within the 7 days, well, he'd give them clothing and so on and so forth, you know. Well, that was the marriage feast. It was for 7 days. If you go back to Jacob in Genesis, when Jacob married Leah, he had to first fulfill a 7-day feast in order to have Leah. And that's very interesting. I mean, think about that. I mean, there's a parable there the Lord wants us to see. Because here Jacob married two wives. But he had to serve 7 years to get Leah. He served the father of the bride 7 years in order to get the first bride. The Bible says about Leah that she was weak-eyed. That's what it says in the Strong's, by the way, not tender-eyed or whatever. It's translated weak-eyed. She had weak eyes. You know, God's first people, his first bride, they have weak eyes because the only thing they have is the law. It's just a shadow. You know, it's not a true revelation of God and his principles. It's just a shadow. So the people that were under that covenant, they all had weak eyes. Well, think about it now. He served him for 7 years. He fulfilled the feast, the marriage feast, 7 days. Is there any place in the Bible you know where 7 days is 7 years? The 70th week of Daniel, right?
Seven days.
So, if you go from the time of Jesus, if you go back to Abraham, you're talking about 2,000 years. You understand? And if you go forward, you're talking about 2,000 years. He served him for 7 years. He served 7 years for his first wife. He served 7 years for his second wife. Right? Rachel and then Leah served 7 years. Gives you an idea what the 7 years might be. Because it was seven before. See, Jesus came right in the middle of the Jewish dispensation and the Gentile dispensation. And here Jesus comes right in the middle. What did Jacob do? Jacob came right in the middle. Because he served for 7 years, he got Leah, and since Laban said it's not right to give the younger before the firstborn, he gave Israel, Jacob, Leah. That was his firstborn. That's God's firstborn, Leah. Israel was God's firstborn, you see. Well, here Jacob comes, and God and Laban says that he'll give him Rachel if he will serve for 7 more years, but he'll give him Rachel right now. You understand? He got Leah and Rachel, and here Jacob comes right in the middle. So he had to serve 7 more years for Rachel. The one he really loved was Rachel. The one that was really beautiful to him was Rachel, his favorite. Don't ever anybody tell you that Israel is God's favorite. It's not true. God used Israel as a type and a shadow in order to bring the church to maturity. The things that happened unto them were for our admonition. God used them that way. Don't think that they are God's crowning achievement. They're not. Rachel is, not Leah. Well, anyway, here's Jacob coming right in the middle. He served a week, and he got Leah and then Rachel. Well, when Jesus came, what did he come for? To take the fruits from the husbandman. Who was that supposed to be? Israel, bearing fruit. His bride, you see. Well, when Ahasuerus called for Vashti, she wouldn't appear before him. She wouldn't come when she was called. You understand? She wouldn't come when she was called. What did Jesus come in Matthew 21 for? To call Vashti. Vashti didn't come. Leah didn't come. Rachel came. So, we've got the same parable today. Who is Jacob? Jacob is Israel. Who is Israel? Who is the body of Israel? He was Israel, but there was a body of Israel. See, Jesus is Israel. We are the body of Israel. Well, that was a type and shadow for what was coming, because Jesus came right in the middle. Now, Jesus had to serve 7 more years. Even though he had Rachel at the very beginning, he had to serve 7 more years. You understand? Think about that now. He had to serve seven years before he could come and claim his first wife. Well, that was 2,000 years from Adam to Jesus. Then he had to serve. He got his second wife. In other words, he was able to have relations with his second wife immediately. And that's the way it is today. But we're supposed to be having relations with the Lord. We're supposed to be receiving his seed now. Remember the parable of the sower? And the word for seed there is sperma. We are to be receiving his seed now. We've been doing this for 2,000 years. We've been partaking of this marriage feast for 2,000 years. Receiving of Jesus Christ. See? 2,000 years on both sides. A bride on either side. Jacob in the middle. The Lord Jesus came. Right in the middle of two covenants. Right in the middle of two groups of people. See? You know, remember when he passed over the brook? Who passed over to see the face of the Lord first? It was Leah. See, those Israel back then that was faithful to God, they crossed over into the promised land and they saw the face of God first. Remember that? Well, that's true. They did. After that, he put Rachel. Did you, you remember what I'm talking about? Does anybody remember what I'm talking about?
I don't think so.
When Jacob was going to the promised land, when Jacob left Laban and he took his two wives and their two handmaids, and he was going to the promised land, and when he went to the promised land, he crossed over the Jordan and he saw Esau. And what did he say? I've seen the face of God. Think about it. This is a type and a shadow. God hid it there for us. See? The Jordan symbolizes death. The promised land symbolizes heaven. So he crossed over Jordan and he saw the face of God. Who went over first? It was Leah. Leah went over first. That's true. All of Israel has crossed over the Jordan, gone to the promised land, those that were truly Israelites, and they saw the face of God. Well, Rachel was second to cross over the Jordan and to see the face of God. Both of these had handmaids. You understand? You know who a handmaid is? Read Galatians chapter 4. The handmaid is the servant that doesn't have the rights of a full wife, but yet the Lord used them to bear fruit. Okay, but a handmaid had a different relationship with the husband. It was illegal because they were bond servants. It was a legal relationship with the husband. Well, Paul tells us, he warns us in Galatians chapter 4, that we're not children of the handmaidens. We're children of the free woman. He warns us of this. Because the problem was that these people who started out being Christians got drugged under the laws of religion. And he warned them, he said, you're being children of the handmaiden, not children of the free woman. For freedom did Christ set you free. Stand fast, therefore, in your freedom. Don't let any religion bring you into bondage, is what he's saying. Judaism was trying to bring the early Christians back into bondage under the rules and regulations and days and feasts and all these things. Just exactly like religion is trying to do to us now. The Lord set us free. He doesn't want us bound to anybody but Him. And if we'll just partake of His Word and let it become a part of our life, He can live through us. You know, He wants us to be free. Well, that's the type. You see, that whole second, you know, when Jacob married Rachel, he didn't have to wait. He didn't have to serve for the 7 years before he had relations with Rachel. He had relations with Rachel right away, you see. And so it is with the church. We're supposed to have intimate communion with the Lord. We're supposed to receive of His seed and bear His fruit. You understand? Bear His fruit. We're supposed to bring forth Christ. The seed that goes into us is His seed. It is His sperma. And we're supposed to bring forth His Christ. Christ is supposed to be born to us. We're supposed to bear His fruit. Okay? Well, the problem is a lot of people are not partaking of the marriage feast. They're not having this relationship with the Lord. And they're not going to manifestly be the bride. Some people are going to end up being the virgins. Some people are going to end up being the bride. Some people are going to end up being the friend of the bridegroom. The whole bridal ceremony is going to be represented in the end time. See? Well, the church, just because they don't know much and don't understand much, they like to oversimplify everything. But when you go through there, you're going to see every facet of the Jewish wedding ceremony represented by people. Go to Revelation 19. The bride has made herself ready, but she had on these lampros garments, and then those that were bidden to the marriage supper had on the leukos garments. Jackie had a wonderful vision about this, about people that were dressed up with different garments. Oh, it was from the Lord. I'll have to get her to share it with you one day. It was really good. Well, let's read the rest of this. In Matthew 22, verse 12, found this man that didn't have on a wedding garment. Now think about it now. Is this person that's not going to have on a wedding garment, is he going to go into the kingdom of heaven? No. You're obviously seeing good and bad mixed together here on this earth, supposedly partaking of the marriage feast. You know, some people, they come and they listen. They like to hear the Word of God. They like to study the Word of God. They like to think the Word of God. The only thing about the garment is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19. The bride had on this garment. It was called the righteous acts of the saints. The King James says the righteousness of the saints. The original doesn't say that. It says the righteous acts of the saints. And in Romans, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the lusts of the flesh. That's acts. See? When we bear fruit, our acts change. But some people can be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. So they can be sitting in there feasting with you on the Lord's word, but not be getting dressed up. because the dress up is the acts. Like Justin's vision that he had years ago about the two groups in the ship, people dressed in black, people dressed in white. And we're supposed to hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh, Jude said. So we partake of his word, we eat of his body and drink of his blood in order that our acts change. That's a hearer and a doer of the word. We don't want to delude ourselves. The Bible talks about those that are deluded because they go away and forget what manner of man they were. They're a hearer of the word but not a doer of the word. Well, if you're not a doer of the word, you're not going to be among the bride. And if you're not a doer of the word to some extent, you're not going to be among the virgins. And if you're not a doer of the word enough to bear any fruit, you're not going to be among the saints at all. And that's clear from the word. And Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and that's very clear. Only one group, the one that bore fruit, 30, 60, or 100 fold, was permitted to enter the kingdom. We shouldn't believe a pack of lies that people pass out nowadays. It just doesn't fit the word at all. So he came in to this wedding feast. The Lord is continually at our wedding feast. Even though he returned from the wedding feast in order to pick up the virgins there in Luke chapter 12, or in Matthew 25, he's returning from the marriage feast. He's continually at our marriage feast. See? He's continually feeding us. Verse 12, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but not that many are going to be elect. The word chosen there is the word elect. There are the called and there are the elect. And the elect are the ones that were written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there are called who are not going to make it, folks. Many are the called, but few are the chosen or the elect. Notice the thing he said about him here. He says, cast him forth into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast him forth. He's being rejected from the body here. You understand? He's being rejected from the body. You know, the Lord talks about spewing them out of the body of Christ, you know, the lukewarm, spewing them out of the body. Many ways he talks about this, all the stars of heaven being shaken, falling to earth like the unripe figs falling from a tree. This is victory. God's people, right? So there's this rejection of the people of God. You know, this same phrase, you can look at other places in the Bible and see the timing of it, where he talks about casting him in outer darkness and where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you know? For instance, look in Matthew chapter 8. It's the same phrase as you. You know what? He makes these phrases so that you can compare timings a lot of times, all right? I'll show you a couple places. Matthew 8, verse 11. And he just got through commending the centurion for his faith, saying there wasn't that kind of faith in Israel. You understand? Verse 11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, that's Gentiles, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what? When Jesus came, he rejected those Jews. They were cut off. They were reprobated. You understand? Now he's coming again. He's going to do the same thing with the Gentiles because, with the Gentiles who don't bear fruit, excuse me, because everything that happened to them is going to happen to the Gentiles. They were a type and a shadow of the Gentiles. All things that have been shall be. There is a great falling away, just as there was a great falling away among the Jews and a rejection of the Jews. There is a great falling away among the Gentiles. He says so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Alright? And a rejection of those who don't bear fruit. So, this particular time is talking about the falling away and the rejection. Right? I'll give you proof of that. We're looking at Matthew. So, just so you can understand the timing of this, right? Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and the wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Verse 46 tells you the timing. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. Okay? You know when the lukewarm are spewed out, and the fig tree casts its figs, and the stars fall from the heavens to the earth? It's clear in the Bible that that happens at the time of the coming of the Lord. Okay? Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, let me make a point here before I go on. You know, the word servant here is bondservant. In all of the parables, the bondservant wasn't a lost person out in the world. The bondservant was the bondservant of the Lord. In the parable of the talents, when he gave him the talents and he went away, he called him bondservants. Same word here, bondservant. He's not talking about the lost world. When he's talking about rejecting bondservants, he's talking about the children of the kingdom being cast forth into outer darkness. See? Men shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, in other words, partake of what causes them not to have a clear discernment or good eyesight or whatever, you know, whatever you think drunken might imply to you, you know. It's a distortion of reality. A lot of God's people, they're not sober. A lot of God's people are not sober because they're distorting reality. You know how drunkenness distorts reality? You don't see things the way they really are. I mean, when Jesus came, the Jews were drunken. Not physically, spiritually. Because they totally distorted everything. They were strutting out gnats and swallowing camels. Things that were really important, they didn't pay any attention to. And things that weren't important at all, that was big to them, you know. They had totally distorted reality, you know.
You tie so mint and cumin and anise.
Yeah.
And you don't consider the weightier matters.
The important matters, in other words. The important matters.
You couldn't reason with them because you can't reason with a drunk.
Well, it's that way with a lot of guys, people today. They're drunken. Oh, they don't understand. They're distorting reality.
It's the same thing.
Like drunkenness does, you know. We need to find out what's important to God. What's important to us may not be important to God. Like people have made all these excuses for not partaking of Christ. Why'd they do that? Well, what was important to them wasn't important to the Lord. That's the way it is today. We need to find out what we're here for. Well, I'm afraid God's people do the same thing. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. In a lot of cases, that's the problem. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not. You know, when people are caught up in the world, they don't have an expectation of the coming of the Lord, do they? He didn't say everybody wasn't going to be expecting him. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they didn't know the times was coming, didn't know the signs.
That's right.
Oh, you know the signs of the clouds and the rain and so on. You don't know what time it is, you know. He rebuked them.
Comes as a thief in the night for those who aren't expecting.
Yeah.
That's right.
Who's he coming for? Those that are looking for his appearing.
That's right.
Looking for his appearing.
Romans 9.
Well, some people aren't looking for his appearing. Their only interest is in the world, you know. They're glad that when they die they get to go to heaven, but they're so interested in the world they're not partaking of the marriage feast. Right? Well, when he expected not. The person who is interested in the world and thinks the Lord's going to delay his coming, he's not going to expect it. And in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall severely scourge him or cut him asunder, depending on which Bible you have, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The hypocrites. What's going to happen to the hypocrites when Jesus comes?
They're disproved.
They're not going to go in with him to the marriage feast, are they? They're going to be like the foolish virgins, aren't they? And here he says, that's the time of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You know what that time is? That time is called the wrath of God. Because some at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 7 years, again, you know what 7 years is? The marriage feast. 7 days. What's 7 days? Daniel's 70th week is 7 days. See? So, the marriage feast is the whole 7 days. In one way, you can see the tribulation period there, because it's 7 days that are a week. What did Jacob serve for? 7 years to get Rachel. And then they had a week of the marriage feast. After the 7 years, there was a week of the marriage feast. Daniel's 70th week. 7 years. The marriage feast is going to be going on all during that time. People are going to be partaking of Jesus like they've never partaken of Jesus during that week. Well, they're going to have more motivation in their life to partake of Jesus during that week than they've ever had. The whole church is more than it's ever had during that week. Because they know then it's over. It's time to partake of Jesus. I'm only going to be here a short time. I'm talking about the wise version, not the foolish version. It's the wise version. Well, that's the time when
He's going to appoint those that haven't borne fruit, that haven't been watching for their Lord when he appears, that haven't put on the marriage garment. So same parable, just different, you know.
This is so beautiful.
That's the time when he's going to cast them in the outer darkness where it's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, which is what the Bible calls the great and terrible day of the Lord. He's going to appoint them their portion with the hypocrites. The hypocrites are going to enter the day of God's wrath, the Bible calls it. Not tribulation. Tribulation is not the wrath of God. It's the tribulation of God. The wrath of God comes after the tribulation of God. But the hypocrites are going to enter in, and so are the people, the bondservants, who didn't prepare for the coming of the Lord. They're going to enter into that. They're going to be like the stars that fall from heaven. They're going to be like the fig tree that scatters its unripe figs. They're going to be like the lukewarm.
I got a vivid, fleshed-out picture of that 4, 5, 6 years ago at the International Home Furnishings Market in Hapo, North Carolina. My brother was going to try to crash into a business by the name of Maitland Smith. They only issue invitations. You just don't get in there. He went and parked, and he went in. They denied him access. And I mean to tell you, he was furious. I think he's still furious. See, he wasn't invited.
Invitation only.
Invitation only.
Well, this is it. This is what we have on the invitation only.
Uh-huh. That's right. But just think of all those who were invited who don't come.
No one comes under the Son except the Father draws them. And all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, Jesus said. Believe it. It's the Word of God. Just believe it. And even if it goes against your reason, just believe it. And you can tell Israel when you preach the gospel out there to whosoever will. Israel's the one that comes. Even sub God hears the words of God. They come. When the Father draws somebody, they come. They don't have to stay, but they have to come. You know why they have to come? Because it's their desire to come. They come because it's their desire to come. I mean, when you're drawn to the Father, you have a desire to come. The reason you talk to some people and they've got no interest, there's no drawing there, you see. So wait for another time. Pray for them. Wait for another time. Maybe they'll get a drawing later. Maybe not.
That's right.
Maybe not.
So is that the fruit?
Never.
Is that the fruit?
The fruit is those who come and partake, you know. Yeah. The Bible never says all are called. No verse like that in the Bible.
Many are called.
Israel is called. I called my son out of Egypt, the Lord says. But the Lord hadn't called the people out of the land of Egypt. Later destroyed them that believe not. Ooh.
Even be called and then rejected.
Even be called and not be the elect. The elect is the chosen. The elect is when the Lord goes out there and he starts picking the fruit. Well, that one don't have any fruit. Well, they were called, but they're not going to be chosen. Because you're only picking fruit. The Lord's only coming to pick fruit. He's interested in fruit. That's why the church has been telling us they're going to all fly away before the tribulation period. But through much tribulation show you end of the kingdom. Tribulation is necessary to bear fruit. I mean, any plant you plant out there, it needs the sun, it needs the rain, it needs all these things that you can liken to tribulation.
It needs the cold.
Huh?
The cold, yeah.
The lamb that was the acceptable lamb was a lamb that was a year old. Yeah. Why? Because it went through death, burial, and resurrection. Think about the seasons. That's what they are. The seasons are death, burial, and resurrection. That's what they are. Spring is resurrection.
Amen.
Yeah. So the lamb had to be a year old without spot or blemish. And guess what we are? We're sheep. And of course, what the Lord wants in us is...
Didn't they have to bring the lamb inside the house for 7 days?
Yeah. Without any leaven in the house. No leaven.
And they had to get treated like a pet. Get close to it.
Yeah, had to get real intimate with it.
And they had to slaughter it.
Fall in love with it.
Right.
Name it.
Well, what we're really here for is to partake of the Lord's Supper. I know we do it symbolically sometimes. We partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's an act of faith when you do it. But we have to be continually partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about Catholicism here.
Transubstantiation.
Yes. They actually believe that is the Lord's Supper. Well, what is the Lord's Supper? Is when you partake of this word and you eat it and it goes into you. And it becomes a part of your body. It becomes a sustenance for your cells and so on and so forth. And you partake of his blood through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the nature of Jesus
which is the blood, it was given to us. It's our gift. We can partake of it through faith. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. It's, how can Christ live in if his blood is there? You know, wherever his blood is, that's where he is. You know. He is his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why they used bulls and goats and they used their blood as a sacrifice. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So, Jesus says our sacrifice is life for us. He gave his life to us. It was a reconciliation and exchange. So we have to, in some way, eat his body and drink his blood, or we don't have any life. And that's not talking about the physical act. In the physical act, what is baptism? Baptism is an act of faith that's supposed to be carried out the more you walk with Christ. Because you are dying, and he's being resurrected. See? You just say at the beginning that I'm dead here. This water baptism has put to death my old man. And Jesus lives here. And as you walk in the faith of that, it's going to be coming to pass. The washing of the water with the word. The word. This word puts to death your old man. This is the water right here. This word puts to death your old man so that the new man can live. There's more than one baptism. There is a physical baptism. And then there's a spiritual baptism that's coming to pass as you walk by faith, you see. Well, the Lord's Supper is the same way. Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death when we have the physical Lord's Supper. But what we're saying is we are being partakers in his body, which is this word. He was the word made flesh. We are partaking of his word and we are partaking of his blood. We are partaking. It's a confession. And he said that not a few of them slept because they didn't discern the Lord's body. There were Christians were dying because they weren't discerning the Lord's body. They were partaking of the ceremony, but they weren't partaking of the Lord. And so not a few of them were dead because of that, you see. We are committed as Christians to partake of the Lord. When you read this word, that it be your life, that you change your mind. Well, a lot of Christians are arguing you down. They don't have to have any verses. But if you've got all the verses, it doesn't make any difference. They'll argue you down. They will not accept what the word says. They're not partaking of the word. The only thing fruit comes from is the word. The sower went forth to sow, he sowed the seed, and the seed brought forth the fruit. You have to repent to bear fruit. You have to repent. You have to change your mind when you read this word. That is partaking of this word so that it can bear fruit. If you're not changing your mind, you're not going to bear fruit, right? So we have to read this. We're reading this for our life. We're partaking of the body of Christ for our life. We're partaking of the blood of Jesus for our life.
I never connected the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 with the account of Ananias and Sapphira. It fits.
Sure does. God judged them real quick.
It says that 1 Corinthians 11 is just, there's not a few of you dead.
That's right.
Because you are not doing this honestly.
Turn there, 1 Corinthians 11.
I mean, see, it's worth it. It's worth a visit.
That's where the Catholics construe that to mean that if you have sin, a mortal sin on your soul, that you're not worthy to.
That's not a legitimate.
Verse 26, I think, is a good place. Well, 25 is good too. Let's see. In like manner, also, the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it's a remembrance. But it is the covenant. Partaking of the blood of Jesus is the covenant. There's no other way you can partake of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come, or show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In what way can a person that is a Christian become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? You know, if you walk in willful disobedience, you crucify to the Lord, you crucify again, afresh, the Lord in your own self, you see. So you're guilty. A person who walks in willful disobedience, they are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. What he's saying is, don't walk in an unworthy manner. If you are committed and you've made this profession of your faith, that you are partaking of the body and blood of Christ, how can you do that and still walk in rebellion?
but there are people that do it because they just see it as a ceremony.
It's a ritual.
It's not a ceremony. It's a dangerous ceremony.
No.
Your religion is right here. Read what he says.
Damnation.
That's right. You speak damnation to yourself.
He says,
discern the Lord's
verse 28, but let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread. In other words, am I really partaking of the body and blood of Christ? And so let him partake of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Now, he's not trying to scare you away from the Lord's Supper. He's just telling you, hey, examine your conscience. Make a commitment to be a partaker in the body and blood of Christ. And don't do it unless you have that commitment. That's what he's saying. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, or discriminated ourselves, or judged ourselves, we won't be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. But if you don't judge yourself, he will judge you. And of course, you can be like Ananias and Sapphira. You can act as though you're committed to the body and committed to the life and death of Jesus Christ and not be. You're just a deceiver because you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word.
You're a phony.
See, you're a phony. Hypocrites. That means you would cast forth with the hypocrites, what he said. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. And your man is hungry, let him eat at home. If you're coming together, be not under judgment. And the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. Well, he rebuked him up a little further for coming together and getting drunk on the Lord's Supper, verse 21.
Feasting.
In other words, they were coming together and just having a fleshly party rather than a spiritual party here, you know.
Yeah.
Obviously, it is an act of faith when you partake of the body and blood of Christ. You know the ceremony I'm talking about. It's an act of faith. What you're saying is I'm committing to be a partaker of the body and blood of Christ. Just like baptism, I'm committed to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. So, you know, we don't know how many people are dead because of this reason right here. Well, they die many times what we would think is natural causes. Why did they die? Well, sometimes you don't know, but I can tell you if that was a problem back then, it's a problem today. Look at Luke 14. I mentioned it before. I thought maybe we could read it and look at the context of it. People are very flippant about their commitment to discipleship.
This is not a game.
This is not a game. If you think it is a game, you're about to have a very bad loss here.
Very bad mistake.
Yeah. Verse 15. Especially in a materialistic society like ours, people just think, well, I go to church on Sunday, that's when I'm supposed to take care of that stuff, you know, and
check.
The rest of the week I do my own thing.
I can check that off.
Yeah, right. Oh, no, this is so wrong. We are here to partake of something much higher than this physical life.
Mm-hmm.
When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, in other words, he's going to correct him here, folks, look. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. He sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I've bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his lord these things. And the master of the house became angry. Being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. This is awesome. You know, we had a dream like this. Remember, Mary? Looking out this front picture window, there was people walking by, just a line of them, just the poor, the maimed.
Were they coming in?
No, they were walking down
just
the street.
Walking by.
And we knew they were going back to school.
They were happy.
And they were happy. You know what?
They're walking out.
You know, he tells us in Revelation, he says, don't let anybody take your crown. He was talking about overcoming there. Don't let anybody take your crown. In other words, there's going to come a time when people have been making excuses. God's going to reject them. Somebody's going to take their crown. He says, the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. Well, this is a parallel to the one we read in Matthew chapter 22 over there. And the point is that we be in the house of God. We walk in the house of God. We live a pillar in the temple of my God, he called it.
The overcomers, yeah.
They were a pillar. And they shall go out thence no more. No more coming in and out of the temple of God. They're going to live there.
Stationary.
No more in and out of Christ. They're going to be a fixture there. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. In other words, everything was more important to them.
So was that the saints that was being invited? Who is he inviting?
He's inviting us.
Inviting all who will come.
All those who are called.
We are the call. The word call there is invited.
Right.
We are the call. Most of the church reads this as, well, I'm going out there and I'm talking to lost people. And
right.
They come.
I'm knocking on doors.
That's not what he's talking about here. We are the call. The Christians, all the Christians, all of God's people are the call. Who saved us? There's no place in the Bible. I challenge you. I did. I looked. I picked up my concordance. And I looked down the list and I went to every one of them and said, called. It was using that term in the same way, called, okay? Come to find out, I found out that the call wasn't talking about calling the world. It was talking about the Christians. Second Timothy 1, verse 9.
So the lame and the blind, would that be the humble in spirit? Would those be those that are humbled in the spirit? The least of those would be the greatest in his kingdom. Is that what he's implying?
Well, when we came to the Lord, we were all
I was blind.
I was
lame. Okay. I didn't have a walk and I couldn't see.
That's right. That's us.
That's us until he gives us sight and gives us legs and feet to walk.
Yeah. It says, verse 9, it says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us, not them, us, in Christ Jesus, before times eternal, but now has been manifested by the appearing of the Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he saved us and called us. Only the saved are invited to partake of Christ. And you can't partake of Christ unless you are saved. And he calls them bondservants, which he only applies to God's people in the scriptures only. So, I mean, are the world his bondservants? No, they're sons of the devil.
Right.
That's what he said. They're sons of the devil.
Rude vipers.
They're not his bondservants. We are his bondservants.
And the father of the devil.
That's why in the parable of the talents, he called all three of them bondservants. The original word there is bondservant. And he gave them a talent. And when he went away, he expected to come back and receive fruit from that talent that was given to his bondservant.
Increase.
He expected that what he put in would come back to him. Like the five, the guy that brought forth the 10, he brought forth the fruit of what God put in. That's all Jesus expected. Well done, faithful servant, he called it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing is, the guy with the one talent didn't bring forth another talent. If he'd have done that, he'd have got the same answer. But he didn't. He buried his in the earth. In other words, he used his talent that God gave him for the world, the earth. I mean, all three of those were called bondservants.
It's amazing how you, the Lord, reveal these little analogies.
Little nuances.
Yeah,
listening to these. The whole thing of all of this that he has expounded on, Laban and Jacob and Leah and Rebecca and Bella and Zippa, every bit of that, you don't really have an understanding of that. You miss the subtlety and the beauty of all that connection, because that is so connected. It's absolute. And I encourage you. Doug's got the book. I've read it. It helped me more than anything. But it's a Watchman Nee book, and it's called Changed Into His Likeness. And that book will do more to help you understand those passages, because it really brings it together in a concise way. And then,
I don't think I've read that. I read several.
Oh, it's Watchman Nee. Fabulous. Changed Into His Likeness. And it will really help you. Because you can get kind of bogged down reading some of that in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
This brings it out and puts it in a much more user-friendly format. I'm sitting here just bouncing off the walls of what's just been said here.
Well, I can tell you where I got that. I got that just meditating on that. When I read that, I
understand.
Said, there's a parable in here. And I got to think about it. And the Lord just started talking to me, you know.
Major.
I never heard it from anybody else. Didn't know anybody else believed that, you know. But
Vashti and Esther, I mean, all of those connections are just, you know,
the Bible starts making more sense.
Oh no, it does. When you put the word in, that's why he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See, but you can't do that if you don't do the study. If you don't put it in there, then the Holy Spirit can't take it and work with it and connect it.
That's when the mystery gets revealed.
That's when he will just thrill you beyond all measure. Because you say, oh. You know, because he's just putting it all together and just thrilling you out of anything that you could possibly imagine otherwise.
You know, I've noticed some things about the word call. Sometimes the Apostle Paul, or in this case Jude, which was the Apostle Judas, they didn't like the word Judas, so they used Jude. But sometimes they address the elect, and sometimes they address the called. You have to pay attention to that.
Yeah.
For instance, in Jude, verse 1, he's addressing the called. And he's warning them so that they be the elect. Now, Peter said, let your calling and election be sure. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called. And then he warns them. Verse 5, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness. Well, if he can do it to angels, he can do it to people, can't he? But this is the call. This is the call. It is possible for you to be a call and fall away. Okay? But now look in Ephesians. I'll show you where he addressed the elect. It's a different story. If you don't look at that carefully, you'll make a mistake, a major mistake, because some people have made a major mistake here in Ephesians. He's addressing, verse 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus.
Ephesians 1.
And in verse 4, he's addressing the elect, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The word chose is the word elect. Eklektos is the same word. He's talking about the elect. Okay, now go down to this verse. Verse 13. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice that. In whom you also heard the word. You know that there are some people who were in the Lord when they heard the word?
That's right.
Look at it. Why? Because they were elect. They were in him before the foundation of the world. They were in him before they heard the word. Okay? In whom, having also believed, in other words, they were still in him when they believed. You see that? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, a lot of people really pervert this. They think he's talking to the call. You know who's sealed when they come to God? Because they never fall away from God. They stay with God. It is the chosen. Many are the called, but few are the chosen. There was a man who was called, who was in the marriage feast, but he wasn't dressed up. He was in there, and he was thrown out because he wasn't dressed up. But now, he's talking to the elect here. Because they were in him, all the way down through here. From the very foundation of the world, they were in him. It's just that it didn't manifest until they came to the Lord, you see. But they were sealed. Now, you see, there's people that claim Christianity today. And they said they can never be lost because they were sealed. Well, here's one thing they don't know. They know they were called, but are they elect? He's addressing the elect here. You understand? Now look at Peter. You got to be careful. God's word, you have to read it like a lawyer. I'm telling you, because the devil does. The devil knows his rights. And there's some people that's going to claim Christianity. He's going to come take them by the hand. And they're going with him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay? He goes through the seven attributes of Christ or godliness here, if you will. And then verse 9, 2 Peter 1 and 9. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near,
having forgotten the cleansing of his old sins. See, don't forget, you don't lack any of these things. You're nearsighted if you think you lack any of these things. You need a little bit of farsightedness. You need to see all the way to the cross, and you need to remember that right there, your old man was crucified. Right there, Jesus and his life was given to you. So you don't lack these things. They're yours. See, the man who sees his natural face in the mirror goes away and forgets what manner of man he was, being a hearer of the word, not a doer. But the man who sees Christ in the mirror is going to be transformed into that same glory, the Bible says. So watch. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of his own sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. What are you sure about right now? You're sure that you're called. Everybody that knows that they've had an experience with Christ, they know that they're called. How can you prove that you're elect? Well, how are you going to prove that you're chosen of God? You have to bear fruit. He's coming to pick the fruit.
One of the tests is in Luke 18. He tells who the elect are, those who call on him, cry out to him day and night.
Yeah, that's good. The elect call out to the Lord day and night. Watch carefully now. He says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, you want both of these to be sure. For if you do these things, see, a person who's elect is not just a hearer of the word, they're a doer of the word. Be careful about the backslidden gospel that you're hearing out there, because salvation without works is what they're preaching, and that's a lie. You can't be, you know, faith without works is dead. They're liars. A person who is saved is going to bear the fruit of it. You're going to see it in their life. You will recognize the person who's saved. These people, they're filling the church up with tares is what they're doing. They're filling the church up with people that accept Jesus as their personal Savior while they live like hell. You know? Well, he says, give more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Watch this verse. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did he say that all the call was going to enter? Nope. All 10 virgins were called. Only 5 entered. And I don't think any of them are including the bride, frankly.
But I want you to think about that word never. That's unexceptional. You will never fall.
And the Muslims say no, but you're always going to say no. You always have.
Well, that's a lie from the pit.
The doctrine of Antichrist.
Yeah, that's
what the Bible says in 2 John. That's the doctrine of Antichrist. They don't believe that Jesus is coming.
Then they'll turn around and ask you, well, haven't you sinned?
Oh, yes.
It's a trick question.
Yeah. But you know what the Bible also says? If any man sin. Not when. He didn't say you had to sin. You sin because you want to sin. And you're especially going to sin if you don't have faith in God to keep you. Yeah. If you don't have faith in the fact that what Jesus did on that cross is he gave you his life.
That's right.
If you partake of his blood, let me ask you this. If you partake of his blood, I mean, we've all partaken of our parents' blood, and we know what it got us, right? Sin.
Yeah.
If you partake of his blood, spotless, blemishless lamb, then his nature is your nature. Do you believe it? That's the gospel.
Amen.
See. Well, he's passed on to me something that's much more powerful than sin. You know, that blood is much more powerful than sin. We have to believe this. We have to renew our minds with this. I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin not because I'm stronger than sin. I don't have to sin because of what Jesus did at that cross. That's why I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. Those people that preach that, they're giving you faith to sin. They're helping you to believe it's easy to sin. It's not easy to walk with the Lord, that you'll never overcome sin. Why does the Bible preach perfection over and over and over, and yet they ignore it? Because the Lord's planning on doing this.
Oh, they'll say little jokes about it and just giggle and laugh.
They'll make fun of the words, what they're doing.
It's so pitiful. You know, 2 Peter 3 says something real good about that. Look at 15 and 16 of the third chapter. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, and according to the wisdom given unto him, is written unto you, is also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, so they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They mess them up so bad, and they're just destroying themselves.
Mm-hmm. Well, what we're here to do is to make our calling and election sure. Most of us here, probably all of us here, are convinced that we're called of God. You know? But there's only one way you're going to find out if you're elect, and that's if you do these things.
That's right.
He's not saying you're saved by your works. You're saved by faith. Well, when you're saved by faith, you're saved to do other works. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for what? Good works. That's two different works. Your works, God's works. If you don't have God's work, could you possibly have His blood? Yeah. No. And we are growing in this bearing fruit business. I mean, first of all, we've got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. If you look at your natural face in the mirror, you are going to fail.
That's right.
You're going to be a hearer and not a doer.
It's a given.
But if you see the gift that God has given to you and you expect it, like you look in the mirror and you see Jesus, He says you're going to be transformed into that same image. So we've got to stop walking by sight. We've got to start walking by faith, because what was given to us at the cross is our old man was crucified there, and the life of Jesus was given to us. It was given to us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Most of the church hadn't heard the good news yet. They don't understand. Consider yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God.
You know what I think of when you say that, Lord Jesus? The first thing that comes to my mind is that picture that, you know, we've seen from the time that we were, you know, which is a picture that...
The Babylonian Jesus?
Yeah. So I'm looking in the mirror trying to see that, but, you know, I've got to conform my mind. Well, I know that sounds crazy, but that's the only Jesus we've ever seen. Any of us. In any churches.
This is not what he's talking about. He's not
walking. I know that, but I'm saying that's where we've got to renew our mind to that word, which is his character. That's been the hardest thing for me to do.
Well, what do we do? What we do when we look at the mirror, you can see Jesus, is even as he is, even so are we in this world. Did you ever see that verse? Look at 1 John. Do you believe that? That's awesome. That even as he didn't say as he was, notice, even as he is, even so are we in this world. Oh boy, that's faith, man. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, even so are we in this world.
This world.
You want to be bold in the judgment? Why are people bold? Especially when judgment's happening. Why are they bold? Well, he says, chapter 3 and verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. If you believe most people's gospels, you wouldn't think that was possible. He's talking about not only himself, but other people here. He said, we. Yeah. 1 John 3 and 21. We. That's awesome. Read that verse there. He obviously thought it was the normal Christian life to walk with boldness towards God and a conscience clear of condemnation.
And we have His permission to come boldly to the throne.
Yeah.
We have to limp in.
If your heart doesn't condemn you, you can go boldly before the throne and receive anything you need from God.
That's right.
And obviously, you know, the doctrine today is, well, we're all going to sin. We're going to do it every day. And they've got lots of faith to sin. That's why they sin so much. What verse says that? What verse says what they say? There's not one that says what they say. You know, we've got no choice.
Because
just accept forgiveness.
They use that one verse I've heard a lot of.
We're not perfect.
That we're not perfect. But also that, you know, they've got this preconceived idea that as long as we're in this corrupt body, then, you know, we're going to sin. But there's a verse they use, and it's, if any man says he has no sin, has not sinned.
Has not sinned, that's right.
Then he's a liar.
He's a liar.
So, yeah. You know, they
well,
use
course,
you're not saying that.
Well, of course. Listen,
John.
By one offering, listen to what he says.
by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wow. You know what? What did Jesus do at the cross? While you're confessing how rotten you are, he wants you to see what he did. And he wants you to confess what he did. And what he tells us to do is confess that we see Jesus in the mirror. To confess that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. He doesn't say what they say. He doesn't say in the Bible what they say. What they're doing is confessing with all the faith that they have the old man. Well, he says, reckon the old man to be dead. Just the opposite of what they're saying. They're not preaching the gospel. That gospel is an antichrist gospel, and it won't cause anybody to grow in Jesus. It won't do it.
I had to explain to me that each of us are spirit, flesh. The flesh sins, whereas the spirit doesn't. So the flesh can still sit, go out and sin. But the,
yeah, I've heard that one too.
But the spirit is still sinless.
Wisdom has sacrificed her beast.
Paul said he had to put his body under subjection.
Awesome. God, all these promises are about.
And then that explains me also that if you're saved and you continue to sin, then God will take you out of the earth, out of the world. So you cannot condemn yourself.
What kind of a cruel God would say, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect?
That's right.
Why would he do that to us?
You wouldn't put that on us if it were not possible.
It's not possible through our might. We know that. We tried it, right? We know that's not possible. But we're not trusting in our ability, in our power, the exceeding greatness of the power, the exceeding greatness of this treasure was put in these earthen vessels so that the power would be from God and not from ourselves, the Bible says. So we're not trusting in our power. When you have faith towards God, you're taking hold of his power. Is he able to perfect? Well, that's what we're talking about.
Another confession that they make, and I've made too, is, you know, well, I try to do what's right. I try to live a godly life.
So you can't do
but
it.
That, again, that confession is in the flesh. I'm trying to do it in my own strength.
You'll never be pleasing to God in your fallen nature.
Just look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul had a lot of faith. But that's not why he prayed these prayers. He prayed these prayers because they were legal. You know, they were right to pray, you know. They weren't reaching for the moon, you know. People read this prayer and they think, well, this must be reaching for the moon.
No, it's just what's provided.
It's just what's provided, that's all. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inward man. Whose power was on that? The power of his spirit in the inner man. Do you remember the power of the spirit that came on you when you got saved? Remember how many things you just walked away from?
That's right.
The power of the spirit. That's not your power.
No, I can't do it.
Now, can the same one who did that continue that work all the way to the end?
Absolutely.
Of course. What would cause him to do it? What would cause the one that gave you that power at the beginning of your salvation, what would cause him to continue to give you that power until you'd overcome everything?
Faith.
Faith is the only thing. There's only one thing that's going to move it, and that's faith. And that stuff that they're preaching is not faith. Well, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ that dwells in your heart, is he going to walk in all the debauchery of the world? No. He's an overcomer.